Okay, last time I preached, I filled in for Pastor. I went over, and that was a good, I don't know, month and a half ago. I talked about grace. And I knew going into that you can't simply just cover grace in one sermon. Grace is so infinite. It's so vast. God's grace is so infinite that, I mean, you could spend sermon upon sermon upon sermon about going over grace and the different forms of grace and the different qualities of God, how he gives us this grace, okay? And so I went over that knowing that, you know, that pastor was going to go to Australia and that I'd get a couple more opportunities to go over grace. And so that's what we're going to go today. So if this is anything, this is a grace part two. Grace part two, a month and a half later. So what is grace? What do we mean when we talk about God's grace? What does it mean to have grace with others? Because obviously that's two different things. And we ask for grace, we pray for it, we come to God and we ask him for it. But what do we do to earn that grace? What do we do to deserve it? How do we get it? And so that's what we're going to be going over today. We're going to be continuing this this week and probably next week as well, because grace is just so vast, okay? God's grace is so vast, okay? When you look in the dictionary, when you type in a dictionary, or I use Webster's, I have a Webster's dictionary app that I use, but when you turn in a dictionary and you look up the word grace, you will find that there are many different definitions for the word, probably over a dozen different definitions for it. And when you look in this Bible and you come across the word grace, I mean, you're going to come across it, it's brought up, it's mentioned by name, grace, 159 times in the Bible. But all throughout this book, all throughout the Bible, there are example after example. This book is literally, it's one of the main focal points of this book is talking about God's grace. One of the main, if not the most focal point of the Bible is God's grace. Okay? He's gracious to us. Okay? And so we need to understand that, and why it's so important to understand this term of grace is because when it comes up in the Bible, we can get a better appreciation of God's grace. That's my goal today, is to get a greater appreciation for God's grace. Another reason is when we see this grace, right? Another reason we need to pay attention to this is so that we can emulate this grace to others, okay? So, for instance, when you are looking at the song Amazing Grace, we sing many hymns about grace, and some of our greatest traditional hymns are all about grace, right? But when you look at, in particular, Amazing Grace, and you break it down verse by verse, you'll see different forms of grace come through that thing, and it's amazing. When you look at verse 1 of Amazing Grace, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So the first thing you can understand about this song and about God's grace is God's grace has the ability to save us. It has the ability to save us from death and from hell, right? That's the first thing. That's just where it starts. That's why that's the first verse. That's just where it starts, right? There, it goes on and on and on. But then you get to the second verse, right? And the second verse of Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, right? God's grace has the ability to teach us in the way that we should go. God's grace, this book right here is a form of God's grace. When we get in it and we understand some things, that's God being gracious to us. That's God opening our eyes to some supernatural things that we wouldn't have in our own power to come with, right? We can't come to these things under our own power. We need God's grace to show us this thing. So it's God's grace that taught our heart to fear. Over and over and over again in Proverbs, it talks about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, right? Those are what's described as the fear of the Lord, right? That understanding. So it was grace that taught my heart to fear, okay? Like I said, his word is a gift of grace. The second part of verse 2, and grace my fears relieved. God's grace has the ability to comfort us in our time of need, in our most desperate times of trial and tribulations. God's God's grace has the ability to comfort us. And that's something that we don't really think about too much when we talk about grace, the comforting grace we get. For me, and particularly when I'm down, when I'm having a bad day, or when I'm having going through something in life, one of my favorite passages to turn to, and this is maybe not for everyone, but is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it talks about there's a time and a season for everything. There's a time for laughing and there's a time for mourning. There's a time for happiness and there's a time for sadness. There's a time to work and there's a time to play. So when I'm desperate and I'm feeling down on myself or whatever the situation I'm going through, I look at that and I realize, okay, there is a time. There's a time where you need to take things seriously, and there's a time where you need to mourn, and there's a time where you can be sad. But then there's a time right after that, right after you grow through those situations, that you can be happy again, right? And so that you're not always sitting like, is this how it's going to be forever? When you're going through a hard time in life, sometimes you think, man, is it ever going to get any better? Is it ever going to get any better, right? And so that passage there, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that gets me through some hard times, okay? And so God's grace, it comforts us. In verse 3, it says, through many dangers and toils and snares, God's grace strengthens us and builds us up through our many trials and tribulations. Now, I know I'm a young guy, but I've been through some stuff. Not you know, who hasn't as an adult? When you get into the adult, you find out that life's not all sunshine and roses. Sometimes there's peaks and sometimes there's valleys, okay? And so when you're in those valleys, and you're going through it, you don't understand what God is bringing you through at the time. You're not thinking about how God's going to build you up and make you stronger. And now looking back at some of the situations that I've had to deal with and seeing some of the dangers and the toils and stuff that I've had to go through in my life and seeing how God has brought me up, He didn't just get me through those situations. No, He strengthened me so that when I face those situations come down the road, when I deal with those situations in the future, I don't have to sit back and think about, you know, oh man, this is just so tough. No, I'm strengthened to that. God builds me up through those situations. God builds you up through those dangers. He doesn't always send you through a hard time just to punish you or just so. No, He wants to build you up. He's got something to show you. He's got a way in which He wants to strengthen you through these things, okay? And so when you look at that, God's grace has the ability to strengthen us and build us up through hard times in life. Now, last but not least, okay, verse 4 of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years. Imagine that. Now, if you're in your place in Ephesians chapter 2, there's a verse that I hit on last week. And this is talking about salvation by grace, okay? This has to do with salvation by grace. In verse 6, it talks about sitting with Christ in heavenly places. In verse 7, now this is an eternal aspect. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Meaning that as we go out into eternity, as we go out into these 10,000 years of living out eternity with Christ, right? Some of these, when we accepted Christ for salvation, when we believed in Him, right? We understood, one, that we were saved and we're happy for that. We don't have to go to hell. We don't have to go to hell no more. We're saved by His grace. It's a gift, right? But we don't understand some of how that's going to affect us out in eternity, right? Imagine this. Imagine living with the Lord for 10,000 years. Imagine being out in eternity for 10,000 years with Jesus Christ. No more pain, no more suffering, no more stress, no more trials, no more sickness. Having the Lord, our Savior, there. Right? Imagine living with Him in that paradise for 10,000 years, what that looks like. And you can start to understand what that the exceeding riches that it's talking about there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. The exceeding riches of that grace that we can't comprehend right now. Imagine bowing before the Lord on His throne, being able to thank Him and to praise Him for all the trials that He sent your way, right? We're not thankful for the trials when we're going through them, but man, when we get through them, man, thank You, Lord, for getting me through it, right? Thank You, Lord, for strengthening me and building me up. Lord, thank You for comforting me in my time of need. Lord, thank You for showing me, opening my eyes to salvation, Lord, that divine appointment that You had with me that saved my soul forever. Thank You for that. Imagine being able to bow at His feet on His throne and seeing Him in all His glory. Imagine that. Imagine being united with lost loved ones and friends. Imagine walking the streets of gold. Imagine seeing the river flow out from his throne. Imagine these things. It's a reality. We don't often think. It sounds like a fairy tale. And when you tell someone who doesn't know about Jesus Christ, when you tell them this, they're like, man, this guy's on crack or something. This guy's messed up, right? This is a fairy tale. I've seen this in some fairy tale written thousands of years ago. It's not a fairy tale, right? And we as Christians, we need to remember these things. It's a reality, right? It's a reality. And we need to think of it as such, right? That's just some of the stuff that Amazing Grace is talking about. That's just showing you a little bit. That's showing you some of the forms of grace that God dispenses towards us. Excuse me. But moving on, the last time I preached, I talked about some of these different forms of grace, okay? Last week I talked about finding favor in the eyes of the Lord, finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, how Noah in Genesis chapter 6 found grace in the eyes of the Lord and it saved humanity. It said that at that time that the wicked was so evil at that time that everyone was doing what they wanted and no one was looking for God for anything. And it says that it repented God that he had made man and he was going to wipe everything off the face of the earth. And then in the next verse it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So Noah, that grace saved humanity. It saved all of creation. We talked about Joseph, how Joseph found grace in God's eyes. And it made him the second ruler over the largest empire at that time, right? Noah, how did these men do this? Now Noah, it says that Noah was a just man and walked with God. That's how Noah found grace with God. He was a just man, meaning he did right. He looked for situations in which he could do good. He was a just man and walked with God when no one else would. Joseph kept his attitude pure towards God, despite all of the horrible situations that he had to go through, being trafficked by his own family, sold into slavery, right? And then when he gets to Egypt in a foreign land, he is then put into a position and Potiphar's wife takes advantage of that position. And now he's ended up in jail. Joseph didn't do anything to earn any of those horrible things that happened to him, right? But he kept his attitude pure towards God, despite the situations he found himself. And that is how Joseph found grace in the eyes of God. That's how Joseph became the second ruler of all of Egypt. We talked about salvation by grace. One, that it's a free gift from God. For anyone who wants to have it. Two, that it's offered to everyone. It's not just secluded to the Jews or to Israel. It's open to everyone. Salvation of grace by faith is open to everyone. There is no way, if it's a free gift, that you can earn it yourself. It is, the grace is from God. It is a gift from God. There, you can't earn it yourself. Right? Four, that this gift of salvation is from death and hell, the second death. And five, last but not least, how do we receive this free gift? We receive this free gift by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's how we receive it. By grace are ye saved through faith. You have to believe. It's got to be yours. It has to be yours individually. You have to believe. It can't be your grandfather's religion. It can't be your mom's religion. It can't be your dad's religion. It's got to be yours. It's got to be your faith. Not your dad's faith, not your mom's faith. Okay? And so that's kind of what we did in review. Now moving forward, I feel like now doing further study into this, I jumped the gun a little bit last time I preached on salvation. And I forgot a great quality of our God that I forgot to bring up. And so that's what I'd like to go over today. If you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. This is a quality of God that often we don't commend, we don't look towards. And so this is a time where I just want to look at this quality, this attribute of God, and just appreciate it. And the quality of God that I want to appreciate is his graciousness. Okay, it's found out throughout all the Bible. God is a gracious God. Okay, at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now In the 24 days of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. Okay, so this is after years. This is Israel is coming to God after years and years and years of living in filth and living in vileness and being taken captive because of their wickedness, because they turned their backs on God. And now this is Israel. This is their chance. They're rebuilding Jerusalem. They're getting right with God. They're getting rid of the bad things and bringing in God here, okay? So they're getting rid of God. And next, the thing you have to realize about getting right with God is you got to get rid of some things, right? You got to get rid of, if you want to get right with the Lord, you got to get rid of some things. And they do that here in verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers. The one thing you have to do, if you want to get right with God, if you want to get back to the way you were, your relationship with God, you have to separate yourselves from the things that caused you to get away from God in the first place. That's the first thing, and that's what Israel's doing. The second thing, notice in verse 3, they opened the book of the Lord. They open and read out of the book of the law of the Lord. Third, the next step is they confess their sins in verse 3. They confess their sins, and not only did they confess their sins to God, but they confess the sins of their fathers to God as well. To get right with the Lord, all three of these steps need to happen in order to get right with God. And then in verse 4 and verse 5, the Levites stand up. You see Jeshua and Benai and Kadmiel. These men, they stand up and they praise God. And now they're going to give this testimony about how God has worked through the ages for Israel. Okay, they're going to go over creation. They're going to go over some of these things. They're going to go over the works of God over the years. Okay, now, this is just kind of a side note. It's important for us as Christians to remember the things that God has done for us, right? It's so important, right? When you're going through tough times, when you're going through hard times, it's easy to get bitter. It's easy to get mad. It's easy to turn your back on it, right? It's easy to do these things. It's important for us to remember, if nothing else, God saved me from death and hell. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if nothing else, that's something to remember. That keeps you out of trouble. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. Remembering that is the fear of the Lord, right? Not that we're sitting here trembling in our boots, but it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge and understanding, okay? So that's just a side note. In verse 7, they bring up the fact they're bringing to remembrance how God chose Abraham to be the father of many nations. In verse 9, 10, and 11, how he delivered them from Egypt, from slavery. In verse 13, how he gave them the commandments, how they gave them the law. Right? In verse 15, it talks about how God fed them with manna from heaven. But then notice you get to verse 16 and 17 here, and it says, "But they and our fathers dwelt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments. And they refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious, and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsook them not." Even though they rebelled against God, even though they turned their backs against God, God still did these things for them. That's a gracious God. That is a gracious God. He did these things for a people who didn't really want him. And you see that as they go. You see Israel's true intention here, the people, right? As they're being led through the wilderness, right? They wanted the gods of Egypt. It says in verse 18 that they made a molten calf. In verse 18 it says, "Yea, and they made them a molten calf and said, This is thy God that brought thee out of Egypt and hath wrought a great provocation." They lied. That molten calf didn't do anything. That molten calf wasn't even in existence until that point in time. How did it get them out of Egypt? How did it make provocations for them? That's wrong. They lied. No, God Almighty created provocations for their deliverance. Provocation is an act of provoking, inciting, to stir up, to urge. God had a divine appointment with Pharaoh and urged him, "Let my people go," over and over and over again. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let Israel go. And so then God provoked Pharaoh to free his people. It took 10 plagues to send Pharaoh, and not only just Pharaoh, but to send Pharaoh and the children of Israel a message. that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one true God, and that there are no gods other than Him. There is no God mightier than all the gods of Egypt. And that was a direct message. All those plagues were messages against the gods of Egypt to show that God was above all those. All right? And so it sent 10 plagues, and Israel still couldn't get it. Right? That right there is a picture of God's grace. Right? That divine appointment, that coming in the form of a divine appointment, God wanted His people free, and He made it happen. God's grace has ability to save us from ourselves. Back in verse 17, it talks about how He is gracious. It says, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful." Now, how was gracious? And now you see how before that God was gracious to them. God's going to, even though they rebelled, God's going to continue being gracious with them going forward. In verse 19, it says, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercy forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in their way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way wherein they should go." So He led them through the wilderness, a cloud by the day and fire by night. He guided them through the wilderness, even still. He could have just let them go. It's like, all right, now it's every man for himself. See how you guys do it on your own now. But He didn't do that. He guided them, right? In verse 20, He says, And thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. That's a form of God's grace too. He instructed them, right? He instructed them. He gave them the ability to learn from the Almighty. That's another form. That's another form of God's grace, is divine assistance. Okay? He opened their eyes. In verse 20, it also says that He gave them manna from heaven and water. In verse 21, it says, "Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." Who would have even thought of such a thing? Like, you guys are going to be traveling in the desert for 40 years. Don't worry about your feet swelling, right? We're up walking around for 10 hours, and man, my dogs are barking, right? Your dogs are barking, right? Imagine being in the wilderness, walking for miles and miles and miles, not knowing when God's going to settle on a spot to open up camp, right? But it says that He even took care of that. Even to the smallest of need, He took care of. Their clothes waxed not old, so He took care of, they lacked nothing in the desert. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That's what He'll do for you. We have a gracious God. He is more than happy to do these things for us. In verse 22, it says that He gave them kingdoms and nations, right? That's victories. That's victories in battle. They didn't just walk in and take them. No, they took them by force, and God helped them have victories in these things. They took them by victories in battle. In verse 25, it says, "And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in great goodness." Right? They've delighted themselves in that. They gave Him the fat of the land, meaning that there were 12 tribes of Israel. A fat land means that there was more than enough land to divide amongst the 12 tribes. More than enough. More than enough. It's not like He just crammed them in a little spot, which, when you think about it at that time, for them, that was a big piece of land that He'd given them that they'd came upon. Okay? More than enough land. And now, not only that, they come to this land, and there's fully furnished homes that they're walking into. It says the goods of these houses. They walked into fully furnished homes. They walked into vineyards that have already been planted and raised and watered and weeded over and over and over again. And now they're producing just awesome harvests in the olive yards, right? They come into this thing, and it's ready to be harvested. That's a God who supplies all your needs. That's a gracious God. That is after rebelling in the desert. And I know we look at Israel and we think, man, how could you do this? But we as Christians, we do it every day. We do it every day. We get in a situation and we complain and we're like, oh God, oh man, I got to go to work and my boss is stupid and blah, 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 blah. And everything's a mess. We do it all the time. We're no different than Israel. We do it every day. All of us, me included. I get in situations, I complain, I gripe. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. I mean, we're no different, right? But God is still gracious. He gives them. Have anyone ever given you beautiful home. It's got a new roof. It's got new plumbing. He says the wells were digged. Has anyone ever given you a brand new home? No mortgage, no payments, no nothing. You just walked in. There's a couch. There's whatever you need. There's a fridge full of food. You know, everything you ever need. Has anyone ever done that for you? No. No. But God did it for Israel. Right? God did it for Israel. He gave them harvests, vineyards that were ready to be harvested. That's a gracious God, you know? And that is what, when you get to Jonah and you think about Jonah, that's what made Jonah mad. Turn, if you would, over to Jonah chapter 4. This is what made Jonah so mad. It wasn't just that the Ninevites were going to get right with God. That was just the tip of the iceberg. That was just the top. That was just the tip. There was a whole big glacier of things that Jonah knew that God would do for Nineveh after they got right with him, right? When you look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So God, I told you so. Like, I knew that this was going to happen. I knew that this was going to happen, okay? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God." That's what Jonah knew about God. God knew that that Nineveh, if they repented, that God was not only going to forgive them, but the more and more that the Ninevites grew closer to God and sought after God, the more God's grace was going to be dispensed on Nineveh. And the more and more that they got closer to God and the more gracious God was to them, the more mightier and mightier as a nation that they would grow. And that one day they would come knocking on Israel's doorstep. That's what Jonah knew. Jonah believed that. That's why he's so mad. He loved Israel. He's an Israelite. He's of the people. So imagine going to preaching to some people who are one day going to grow so mighty that they're going to come and overtake you. That's what Jonah knew. Jonah knew it was going to happen. Why? Because he knew one thing about God, one quality about God that we take for granted all the time. How gracious he is. How gracious our God is. He supplies our every need. And then some. And then some. That's just the tip. He supplies things about us. He supplied me with things that I didn't even know that I needed. He knows more about me than I know about myself. He supplied needs that I didn't even know I needed. He puts us in situations we didn't know that we need to be in. He knows more about you than you know about yourself, okay? That's how gracious our God is, okay? Now, when you get down, you read through this thing here, and you get to chapter 6, it talks about the gourd. The gourd is a picture of God's grace. When you look at verse 6 here, it says, "And the Lord God prepared..." Now, this is Jonah. Jonah went out of the city after he preached the 8 words and Nineveh repented. Jonah goes out to the city and he's going to sit on top of a high mountain. He's going to watch what becomes of Nineveh. If they're going to accept God or they're going to reject him. Okay? And so he goes out and he sits and he's sitting in the heat. And it says, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd." And it says, "And God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote it, and the gourd was and the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon his head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death." Now this is where you see the pictures of the gourd is a picture of God's grace. In verse 10 it says, And the Lord said, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. Grace is a free gift from God, and it's receiving something we don't deserve. Now, grace and mercy are really close. It's hard to sometimes to differ between the two. But mercy is not receiving something we deserved. AKA, we're all sinners. We deserve to go to hell, right? But because of mercy, because of God's mercy, we don't. And when you look on the flip side of grace, grace is receiving, we receive salvation, meaning we get to go to heaven. Right? We get to go to heaven. We don't deserve it. None of us in this room deserve to go to heaven, right? If you think that, then you're completely wrong. None of us deserve to go to heaven, right? But it's by grace that we get to go to heaven, right? So that's the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not receiving something we deserve. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. And that gourd that Jonah received, he didn't deserve it. And God's saying, you didn't do anything to labor for this gourd. You didn't do water it. You didn't do anything. I raised it. I had it comfort you, and you were exceedingly glad, but I take it away, and now you're saying, God, why'd you destroy the gourd? Right? And he's about to show Jonah his hypocrisy in verse 11. Right? In verse 11 it says, and should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein more than exceedingly 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Would it be better for me to just destroy thousands of people? You're worried about one gourd being destroyed, and you're complaining about the one gourd being destroyed, but that's your hypocrisy, right? You don't care about all these thousands of people being destroyed, right? The point is, God is going to be gracious to whom God is going to be gracious to, and God is going to be gracious to those that seek after him. That's it. Plain and simple, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're a Jew. He doesn't care if you're black, you're white, you're Oriental, whatever the case is, whatever your race is, God doesn't care. God is willing to be gracious to those who are going to seek after him. And that's the point he's getting to Jonah there. That's the point. God is no respecter of persons. He's going to be gracious to who he's going to be gracious to. So now that we've established the graciousness of our God, right? Now we can get into some things after salvation. After that grace, after that free gift is given to us. Some of these forms of grace that the Lord gives us, okay? And like I said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ only just begins at Calvary, right? The moment you accept Jesus Christ, that grace that's been given to you is just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more after that. There's so much more that comes in that, in the form of that grace. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that in the ages to come, he might show exceeding the riches of his grace in his glory, right? That's a heavenly aspect. That's a heavenly point of view, right? But there's an earthly point of view, right? Also, that explains those exceeding riches. 2 Peter 3:18, this is a well-known verse by most Christians. It says, Peter says that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Meaning that after salvation, it is our job to grow and to learn as people through experiences, through situations, through trials and tribulations. We are to grow in that grace. To grow in that grace and learn as Jesus Christ. Be better Christians. Strive for perfections. You know, that's so that one day we can present ourselves holy and acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. As Christians, that is our reasonable duty, okay? At the moment you receive the Lord, you had a divine appointment with God. You may not have known it. The moment someone came to you and gave you the gospel, whoever that may be, however you came across the gospel, maybe it was a track, maybe it was something you've seen online, doesn't matter. At that moment and at that time you believed in God, you had a divine appointment with God. That's grace. That's grace. That's a different form of grace. That divine appointment. He can save us from ourselves, right? That's a divine appointment with grace. That's a form of grace. That grace, you didn't do anything to earn it, right? You just sat back and listened to that free gift. You just sat back and heard someone present you the gospel about how that Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day. You know, how they prepared this, how they were going to prepare, how they were going to minister and spread the gospel. You didn't do anything to deserve any of that. Or maybe you came across a track. You didn't deserve to have that thing put in your hand, right? However it may be, you did nothing. You just sat back and either read or listened, right? And then you chose. That's a form of God's grace, that divine appointment with God. Have you ever heard of a testimony, someone giving a testimony about how God had saved them when they were living in their worldly lives from maybe a drunk driving accident or some severe accident? Sometimes I hear, and I know this from my experiences alone, living in the world and then coming to the knowledge of God, how God had saved me several times from possibly even death, but from seriously hurting myself. And you hear that. I know that I've heard that testimony from some of you about how God had brought you through it and when you weren't saved, and had got you through some tough times, you know, not knowing that it was God, but that he had saved you from maybe some hard accident, some drunk driving or drugs or whatever it was that God saved you from, right? I know that testimony. We all have some sort of testimony similar to that, right? And they say in that testimony, yeah, only by the grace of God did I survive. That's a form of God's grace before you even knew you needed it. That's that divine assistance. That's a form of divine assistance that you didn't even know you need. That's God's grace. And then when you got saved, right, and you wanted to sow seeds in other people's hearts and you wanted to give the gospel, and maybe you passed out some tracts, or maybe you talked to a brother about, you know, Jesus Christ and how his free gift of salvation, right? That's God working through you. That's another form of God's grace. That's God working through you to distribute his grace to someone in need, right? And so that you kind of see the cycle of things, right? You were saved and now you're passing it out. And so you see the cycle of grace there, right? Another aspect, that's divine appointment. Another aspect of God's grace, okay? Another gift of grace. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 12. Okay, Romans chapter 12 is dedicated to the Christian for their growth in grace. Okay, look, if you would, we're going to try to get you through here. I don't want to keep you guys here all day. I know it's getting kind of late. I have so much to go through. Grace is so extensive, and there's so much good things to go through here. In verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt with every man the measure of faith." Okay? For some, first and most important here, how God distributes grace is through humility. It's through your attitude. It's through humbling yourself, not to think too highly of yourself. Keep your finger here and turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9 and 10, it says, this is Paul speaking, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That is Paul saying, I don't even deserve to be an apostle, let alone I am the least of the apostles. That's a humbling of himself. And it says here in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Right? Paul didn't earn it. Paul did not earn it. Yes, he received God, and he had that divine appointment on the road to Damascus with God, and that is grace. But God turning Paul into what he was, he says, "I am that I am." It's not because of me. It's because Christ liveth in me. It's because of the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, right? And so we see that grace there. We see that humbling of Paul and how he talks about himself, how he describes himself. Paul's saying, "I'm not worthy." Who is worthy? If Paul's not worthy, then who is worthy? Surely I am not worthy to be up here talking to you today. I'm not. I'm not worthy, and no one else in this room is worthy. If you think you're worthy, then you missed the boat on humility. You missed the boat on humility. None of us are worthy of God's grace. None of us are worthy of that, right? But God gives us that, right? God took a murderer. He took a guy who was ripping women and children and families and breaking them apart, and turned him into the greatest apostle of all the 12 apostles. He turned him into the greatest of the apostles. But in his eyes, he was saying, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of all of them, and I'm not even worthy to be one of them," right? If God can do that to a murderer and a guy like that, someone who persecuted the innocent, right? What can God do with you, right? I don't see any of us ripping people out of their homes and putting them to death and murdering them and doing all these things. What can God do with you with his grace? If you just humble yourself, if you just take a look in the mirror and take an honest look in the mirror and have a conversation with God and come to terms of who you are and what our sinful nature is. If you come, if you humble yourself, the things that God can do with His grace is amazing, right? And we know, we're going to go over next week, we're going to go over the example of Paul and how he lit the world on fire with this grace. How he preached and the things that he experienced, his trials and tribulations. I mean, it's all laid out in a beautiful picture, and it just magnifies God's grace and how gracious He can be towards us if we just humble ourselves and fear the Lord, hate evil. And so next week we're gonna get into right here in Romans chapter 12. It's gonna list some spiritual gifts given to us to help us along our way. And then we're gonna take a look at Paul's experiences as he goes throughout his mission trip through all these different places and how he deals with some of these things and how we can grow. Like 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace. It's just salvation is just the tip of the iceberg. It's just the start of things. Okay? And so we're gonna get into that. Next week, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your grace that you've given us. Lord, thank you for being a gracious God, even when we don't deserve it, Lord. And I just ask and pray here today, Lord, that this word magnified you, that this message magnified and uplifted you and showed how wonderful and how awesome and how unique of a God you are, how gracious you are, how giving you are, Lord, of your gifts. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.